I told you we would need to wait just a few minutes. We have a 93-year-old to sing happy birth to. John Potter is turning 93 on Saturday. Yeah. You ready? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear John. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, John. Brett mentioned the Lenten devotional books. Please pick one up. They are for everybody, whether you are in a small group or not. If you just, they are going to be used for the small groups, but there's plenty of them. You can use it for personal devotion. Please pick one up on your way out today. And finally, before I read the text and share some thoughts with you, just a word about, I know that there's a concern right now about coronavirus and shaking hands and being in crowds. I intend to continue shaking hands with people on a selective basis. No, I'm kidding. I intend to keep on shaking hands, and I'm going to try to remember to keep my hands away from my face, which is why I dug out my high school class ring. It fits my pinky now. And the theory is that this will remind me not to put my hand in my face. We'll see how well that works. But, wash your hands, use common sense, but I intend to continue shaking hands. If you don't want to shake hands, just keep your hands at your side, and I'll know why, and I won't be offended. So, turn with me. No, okay. BJ says no way. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I'm going to read a little bit more than what it says in the bulletin. I'm going to read 12 through 19. 1 Corinthians 15 and 12 through 19. And I chose this text for today because it goes with the devotion in the little Lenten devotional book. And often during the season of Lent, we look toward the cross. And that is entirely appropriate that we remember during this season, looking forward to remembering Good Friday again and Easter again, that we focus on the cross of our Savior. But for Christians this side of the resurrection, the devotion this week, the theme of it is that cross and resurrection always go together. And I think that's right. That we remember that Christ died for our sins, but that's not the end of the gospel. He's risen. And because he's risen, we will rise also. And that's our hope. That not only are we going to be in... Well, I'm going to start preaching, so I better stop. I'm going to read the text. And so if you'll follow along with me, 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 19, hear now the word of God. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow with me? O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The Apostle Paul was facing a crisis in the Corinthian church, and it was a crisis of hope. Apparently, some false teachers had come into the church, and this seemed to happen a lot to Paul. It kept him pretty busy dealing with false teaching in the churches that he had planted, and then having to send them letters, praise God, that are preserved for us, because no new heresies have been dreamed up. That's why the letters of the New Testament are still so timely. But Paul is dealing with a crisis in the Corinthian church, and it's a crisis of hope. Apparently, some false teachers have entered in who are saying, well, yes, Jesus rose from the dead, but there is no coming resurrection for you and me. No general resurrection. You're going to die, you're going to be buried, and you're going to decompose, and that's it. And I want to stop right here and just say something, which I'll try to explain it. When I've tried in the past to explain this, it's created a lot of confusion, and it probably will now, but I'll try again. The Christian hope is not a hope of living as disembodied souls in heaven. That is not the Christian hope. The Christian hope is that we will be raised as Christ was raised, that our bodies will be raised and transformed into a whole new order of existence, but it will be a bodily existence. Now, that's a future resurrection. So the question gets asked, what happens between now and then? Is my loved one who has died with the Lord? And the answer to that is absolutely yes, your loved one is with the Lord. There's mystery here. But the teaching of the New Testament is that in the future, when Christ returns and the dead in Christ are raised, that we, our souls will be reunited with new bodies. Our hope is of an embodied future in a new heaven and a new earth. And Paul talks about this later on in 1 Corinthians 15. This is verse 51. He says, behold, I tell you a mystery. Now let's stop right there. Paul did not say, behold, I'm going to spell it out so you will never have a question. He said, behold, I tell you a mystery. The dead in Christ, we shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. Somebody really ought to set that to music. But the Messiah, we shall be changed. Thank you. Courtesy laugh. Hope, this hope, the hope of an embodied future, this this world that God has made is not a throwaway world. Your body that God made is not a throwaway body. That's why there's a very ancient Christian tradition of honoring the body in death. We don't worship the body. We don't venerate bodies. But that's why the body is... that's why a person's body is to be treated with great reverence and respect. This hope is absolutely essential to the Christian life. And if ever our world needed hope, it's now, isn't it? People are hungry for hope. And even as Christians, we look around at the world and we see the suffering and the injustice, and we look in our own lives and the suffering in our own lives and the suffering and loss that experienced by loved ones. Well, how do we find hope? Well, as usual, today I'm going to suggest three keys to hope. First of all, to face squarely the suffering and pain that is in the world. We don't get anywhere by trying to avoid it or pretend it's not there or just imagine it away. We face squarely the suffering that is in the world and in our own lives. And second, we look to the past for an empowering hope, and we look to the future for an empowering hope. So first of all, we face directly the problem of suffering and injustice in God's world. A great turning point in my own journey of faith took place when I was a college student. And I was a Christian. I told you a couple of weeks ago about a moment of commitment when I was 17 years old. But I won't say that I wasn't a Christian before that. I really can't give you a moment when I became a Christian. I was nurtured into the faith. But like a lot of young people, college years were a real challenge for me. And I was thinking, exposed to a lot of new ways of thinking, as college students are and should be. And asking a lot of questions, and particularly about why is there evil, why is there suffering in the world? If God is good, if God is all-powerful, why is there suffering and evil in his world? Well, in 1975, I attended a college conference, Christian college conference, at a conference center called Calvin Crest up in the Sierras, where I later on went on staff for a number of years. And the speaker that weekend was a pastor named Ben Patterson. And what captivated me about Ben, one of the talks that he gave, it was called, I still remember the title, it was called The Silence of God. And he talked about why is God silent, or seemed to be silent, in the face of suffering in his world. And what impressed me most is that Ben faced that question head on without any glib answers and taking the questions seriously. And I had never heard that before. Now, in fairness to my home church where I grew up, they might have tried and I just didn't hear it. And probably did try, and I just wasn't at a place to hear it yet. But when Ben talked about that so honestly and so candidly, without any sugarcoating and without any easy, glib answers, I remember listening to him, and I distinctly remember the thought in my head, if this guy can be a Christian, then so can I. And this is the kind of Christian I want to be. I can't remember now if it was Karl Marx or Sigmund Freud, but one of them said, the church is in the business of teaching children to ask only the questions for which the church has answers. And to the extent that's true, we fail our young people and our adults for that matter. If young people are not encouraged to bring their doubts and their questions to church, they're going to turn away and find answers someplace else. A faith that cannot face tough questions is not a biblical faith, is not a Christian faith at all. So that's my first thought. Face the question of suffering in God's world. If we're going to find hope, face the question of suffering in God's world head on. We don't ever say, "Oh, just don't question God. Just have faith." That's not an adequate answer, brothers and sisters. Also, it's not adequate to say, to shrug our shoulders, "Well, I don't know." Well, there are some things that we do know from God's Word, and we need to proclaim those things boldly, and that leads me to point two. We have to lay hold of an empowering truth from the past. And I want to begin in the Old Testament. One of the great themes of the Old Testament is that God identifies with suffering people, and that God hears and knows and sees the suffering of his people. There are many great Old Testament texts where God says things like, "I am the husband of the widow. I am the father to the fatherless. If you oppress the poor, you oppress me." These promises of the Old Testament say that God identifies so closely with those who suffer that to attack them is to attack him. God's people, the Jews, suffered terribly as slaves in Egypt. They were oppressed. And God spoke to Moses out of a burning bush and said these words, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people." This is in Exodus 3. "I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them." God knows your suffering. God knows your hurt. God knows the bondage that holds you in captivity. But Christian faith says that God goes beyond even that. It's not just that he knows. The gospel is that in Jesus Christ, God himself took on flesh and entered this world alongside of us. And he came to us vulnerable and willingly subjected himself to the suffering that this world inflicted on him. He became vulnerable even to the point of suffering and dying on a cross. He didn't come as a general or an emperor. He came as a carpenter. He was born in a stable. On the cross of Jesus, we see that God, along with us, God knows what it is to suffer injustice, to be blamed for things that he didn't do, to suffer pain, to be a victim of mindless evil. One of my favorite Christian writers, now with the Lord, John Stott. And if you've never read any John Stott, start. In his book, The Cross of Christ, he says these words, "I could never myself believe in God if it were not for the cross. In the real world of pain, how could one worship a God who is immune to it?" Now, it is certainly true we don't know the reasons. We don't know all. There is suffering for which there is no good answer. And sometimes the best response when someone is suffering is just to come alongside and be there and love and not try to give explanations. We don't know all the reasons for suffering, but there's some things we know it is not. We know that it cannot be that God does not love us. It cannot be that God does not care. God so loved us, and God so hates our suffering that he was willing to come down and enter into it. And that's why the cross of Jesus is such powerful truth, and it's why it gives us hope. So we look back to the cross of Jesus for an empowering hope. Because God in the flesh in Jesus endured the cross. As Philippians says, he endured the cross, despising its shame, and now God has exalted him over all. And that gives us strength to endure in the hard places. Well, finally, first of all, we face suffering directly, and second, we look to the past for an empowering hope. Finally, we look to the future for an empowering hope. And by the way, resurrection is promised both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Did you know that? Daniel 12, 2 and 3 says, "Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness shall shine like the stars forever and ever." In John 11, Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even though he die, yet shall he live." The promise of God is that there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and for believers, new bodies. Resurrection means the restoration, the transformation, the renewal of what has been lost. Our bodies, our loved ones in Christ, all of God's good creation, redeemed, restored, made new, and given back to us. And this is why Paul was so urgent with the Corinthians and why he took them to the woodshed that they, for some reason, had stopped believing in a general resurrection. He said, "How can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still dead in your sins. For if for this life only we've hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied." Perhaps one of the most precious gifts that we have to offer the world today, brothers and sisters, is the gift of hope. Genuine Christian faith is irrepressibly hopeful. Whenever I think of the temptation to despair, I picture a scene from the television show Anne of Green Gables. Anybody here fans of Anne of Green Gables? I know my wife's hand will come up. And by the way, I didn't watch Anne of Green Gables voluntarily. But I do have it memorized. There is a marvelous scene where Anne Shirley, Anne tends to be a little dramatic. And she liked to talk about being in the depths of despair. And she says to her Aunt Marilla, she said, "Oh, Marilla, aren't you ever in the depths of despair?" And Marilla turned around with a stern look on her face And she said, no, I am not. To despair is to turn your back on God. Amen. In knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection, hope abounds. There's a wonderful scene in J.R.R. Tolkien's Lord of the Rings. And the Lord of the Rings is not a Christian book, but Tolkien was a Christian, and he knew how to portray hope in a story. And there's this wonderful scene where after this great battle, Sam Gamgee, and isn't he everybody's favorite character? Sam Gamgee wakes up, and to his surprise, he wakes up, and he sees Gandalf, the wizard. And he says, oh, Gandalf, I thought you were dead, but then I thought I was dead. Is everything sad going to come untrue? The hope of the Christian is that Sam was right. Everything sad is going to come untrue for those who are in Christ, for those who belong to Jesus Christ. New heaven, new earth, new bodies. Everything sad is going to come untrue. Amen. Let's bow. Oh God, sometimes this world and the losses we endure break our hearts. But we thank you, oh God, that you have entered into this world to break the power of evil, to break the power of anything that could separate us from you, even the power of death. You've defeated it, you've crushed it, and it has no hold on us, no hold on anyone who belongs to you. So refresh our hope, O God, as we look back and see the cross of our Savior who died in our place to make us new, and as we look forward to the hope of the resurrection, that just as Christ has been raised, we too will be raised up, and we will be with you for eternity. We thank you for this hope. In the strong name of Jesus, amen.